Tonight in our lesson, I'd like us to look at a couple of aspects of Christianity. The aspect of being active and reflective. So I've entitled my lesson, Christianity, Active and Reflective. I'd like for us to look and introduce this subject by Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. There was a persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. And verse 19 tells us one of the results of the persecution centered around Stephen. So when those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. In our text, we are reminded about the life of a man by the name of Barnabas, who was a Grecian Jew who became a Christian, who also, by the way, had a friend that was a Grecian Jew who became a Christian by the name of Saul, and also called Paul. Barnabas was chosen by the church at Jerusalem as a suitable man to go to the city of Antioch, where many believers had turned to the Lord, according to our text. Antioch is the very first church that we read about in the pages of the New Testament outside the realm of Palestine. It became a great missionary center for the conversion of the Gentile world, you might remember. Outsiders could see that they were not Jews or pagans, and so they designated them as Christians because they followed their Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, we're told in this particular context. Barnabas sent for Saul, and they worked together. They labored together for quite some time. The record says for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. So we can conclude from the activity of these that they were very active and they worked very diligently and consistently. And as a result, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, we're told in the record. So if you and I were to say, to describe Christianity to someone as being an active religion and use a passage like this, it'd be pretty simple for us to convey that message to them, wouldn't it? That Christianity is indeed an active religion. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, in the parable of the 10 virgins, which begins that chapter in Matthew's gospel, we are told that 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, if we're thinking about being active in the kingdom, and we view a parable like this, where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and then he describes this parable of these 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. If we thought of it in that particular way, while our minds were focused on active, Christianity is active, how does that fit in with this passage, this parable about the kingdom, being active in the kingdom? We can make that connection. 5 of those virgins were not active enough. They were active. They were waiting for the bridegroom, but they were not active enough, and consequently, they were not prepared. The chapter goes on to describe, in verses 14 through 30, the parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the talents. We are told that he who received one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one talent man failed to be active with his talent. All he did was to hold on to what he had. The record says, "But his master answered and said unto him, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed.'" And then later he says of this wicked and lazy slave to his other servants, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here's a man who was not active with what the Lord gave him to be active with. Every soul will be called to the master for a reckoning. That's true in the parable. And everyone's opportunities, as well as the character of his life and works, will be considered in that reckoning. The wicked and lazy servant was called that because he was unfaithful and gave false and slanderous excuses as to why he was unfaithful. He wasn't active like the Lord expected him to be, like his master expected him to be. Then following that parable, in verses 31 through 46 in Matthew 25, we have a judgment scene that the Lord depicted for us. And in that judgment scene, the Lord said to some, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So in this passage, we see another example of being active in the kingdom. Those who fed and lodged and clothed and cared for were rewarded for the activity that they had performed. That's a significant point, I think. And so whenever we view the kingdom, and the Lord is trying to teach us something about what participants in that kingdom do, we see that it's active. Being a citizen in the kingdom of God is being active. Christians are active. Now, the second point in connection with that is that Christians are reflective. They are people of reflection, and there's a need for that. Acts of service should be based on the strength of inner character, the inner man. Not we do things because of compulsion. We're forced to do them. Or we do them out of habit. Or we do them without thinking about them. We do them out of tradition. Or something of that nature. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Here in this passage, Paul speaks of the need for spiritual refreshment, a spiritual renewal, or a renewal of the inner man. You know, in recent times, business professionals and people in the management area of many businesses across our land have recognized that one factor that takes away from their employees' effectiveness is what they begin to call business burnout. They refer to it as burnout. And what they want to do is increase the employees' effectiveness. And so several consultants came in to examine the situation. Many books started coming off the presses, how to reduce business burnout. How to conquer burnout in your employees so you can squeeze every bit of efficiency out of them and make their work profitable for your business. And that feeling kind of caught on. And that sentiment caught on among a lot of managers of businesses across this country. And they started requiring their employees to come in and take classes to prevent this business burnout. It's a real thing in the business world. And I want to suggest to you that it could be a real thing in the spiritual world as well. Spiritual burnout. Where an individual becomes involved in a lot of activity of a spiritual nature and just keeps on and keeps on without shaping that and molding it and making it gel with the concept of what's going on in the mind. Reflective things, meditative things. What do you do with your mind when you're not busy and active? You want to refresh. You want to recharge. You want to pray to God often. Those type of things. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38, Luke wrote this in his Gospel. They were traveling along, and he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary was not lazy. Activity is necessary, but it should grow out of what is within, out of a study and out of a conviction and out of faith for those works to be fruitful in the kingdom of the Lord. And we'll say more about this particular situation when we get ready to close the lesson. I want to go on to Philippians 4 and verse 8, where Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things or think on these things." So Paul is in this passage concentrating his directive to something that goes on inside the Christian. It's not all about activity right here. It's about reflection. It's about thought. It's about what we do with our minds. And Paul's somewhat specific about that, isn't it? You know, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Do you think in prison he had time to think? Note the instruction, dwell on these things, or think on these things. It's a mental activity. You know, we read a lot of things sometimes without really thinking about them. And I catch myself, especially at times when my mind becomes fatigued. I'll read something, and I'll stop and I'll think, "Now, what did I just read? What did that say?" And a lot of times I have to go back and read it again. And sometimes we just kind of glance over things without really thinking about them very seriously. But in our spiritual lives, we should be careful to think very seriously about those spiritual things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul said, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you in Philippians 4 and verse 9. What you've seen in me, put those into action. Note the instruction to practice these things. Do them, perform them, be active in them. In Acts 11 and verse 23, when Barnabas went to Antioch, then he arrived and witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You see what he says about their heart? With resolute heart, with resolution in your heart, resolve this in your own heart. You have to decide. You have to think about it. Mull it over. Is this really what I want to do? Am I going to pay the cost? Am I going to put forth the effort? You have to decide that in your mind first. Resolute heart. That's reflective. Remain true to the Lord. That's active. Isn't it? With a resolute heart, remain true to the Lord. Christianity is reflective and active. Two aspects of Christianity that we should think about. You know, in our modern lifestyles, we've gotten to the point where we just absolutely hate to see that little hourglass on the computer. When we hit a button, we don't want to wait. And the little hourglass comes up, or the little circle that sits there and spins, And we're just waiting around, and it seems like, oh, it's taking forever, when actually it's 4 or 5 seconds or something like that. And we have gotten our minds in this mode of, when we hit that button, we want it right now. We don't want it 10 seconds from now. We don't want it 30 seconds from now. We want it right now. And that's the way our computer industry has gone over the past several years, to be faster and faster and faster. Years ago, we used to use the example of fast food to describe, we want it now. Fast food. Drive through the drive-in window and they'll have it ready in a matter of a few short minutes. We talk about time-saving devices that will help us save time. And we get this device to help us save time, and we get this device to help us save time, and sooner or later we accumulate 10 or 12 devices to help us save time. And what have we done with all the time that we've saved? But we want it now, don't we? Direct deposit. You don't have to mess around with a check. You don't have to endorse it. You don't have to go to the bank. Immediate transfer of funds. You see, everything seems to be going that way, doesn't it? If you want to send a package to Detroit, Michigan, you know, it can be there tomorrow. Overnight express. We want it just as fast as we can get it. It wouldn't surprise me if somebody were working on shortening that time. You mail it this morning, they'll have it tonight. You mail it by noon, they'll have it by 6 p.m. That wouldn't surprise me a bit. Everyone wants it faster and faster and faster. And the emphasis is to reduce the time it takes for me to be satisfied. Is that a good thing? With some important things in life, it's not possible to cut the time. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. There are some things we just cannot save time on. Some things just take time in order to accomplish. And some things require an investment of time in order that we might do something well. Anybody could throw something together in a race against time, build something, erect something in a race against time, but it may not withstand the test of endurance. If you shortcut the time, there are many things in which you will shortcut quality. And I can't help but think about Mama Ruth's green beans that Sheila and I used to enjoy Sunday lunch after worship. And she'd rise very early in the morning, and she had this black cast iron stew pot. And she'd put her beans on the wood stove that morning. And by lunchtime, they'd be ready to eat. Those were some quality green beans, let me tell you. A lot different than taking a can, opening it, pouring the can in a pan, and heating it on the stove. Very much different. If you shortcut the time, you shortcut the quality. Spiritual things take time. It takes time to pray to God. It takes time. You know, there are a lot of pages in our Bibles. Many, many pages. A lot of verses in the Bible. It takes time to read those. And it takes time to think about them. And it takes time to apply the teaching in the Word to our lives. Now that's a lifetime of study when you're talking about the Bible. A whole lifetime. So we can't expect to know everything about the Bible that there is to know in a few short weeks. There's no short course we can take to know everything that we need to know about God's Word. Some things just take time. And take reflection. You know, it's interesting to me in thinking about this. God's provision is there to meet man's need for reflective thinking. Have you thought about this? God provided for us to be able to reflect and use our minds when it comes to spiritual things to make us better, to improve us, to make us mature. For example, in our worship, in the Lord's Supper, there's a very small amount of physical activity that goes on in the Lord's Supper. Usually, most of us are seated in our seats. We don't even have to stand up. The trays are brought to us, and we remember the Lord's death by what we take in. We remember His blood of the new covenant by what we take in. So there's very little physical activity, but there's a very much mental activity involved in taking the Lord's Supper and taking it appropriately, isn't there? In Luke 22 and verse 19, when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In remembrance of Me. That's reflective, isn't it? It causes us to use our minds. And that phrase is used in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25 in connection with the body and the blood. There are other things that we can think about when we think about the death of Christ. We think about the great love that God has for us, His wonderful mercy and forgiveness that's available to us in Christ Jesus, the suffering of our Lord, the blessings that God provides for all men, His resurrection from the dead, which is no small thing, His return. We can pray. We can think about how we have lived during the past week and resolve to make improvements in our lives and live better in the coming week. There are so many things involved in that. Prayer is another aspect. Pray without ceasing, Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. In Luke 18 in verse 1, Jesus told them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. James 4, 2 through 3, you lust and do not have, you commit murder, you're envious and cannot obtain, you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. James said, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James 5, 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. What was the result of that? And it did not rain, James said, on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Is prayer effective? Is it powerful? Is it worth anything? You know, James is trying to show absolutely it is. In the case of Elijah, proves it so. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. In many other passages we could use to show the effectiveness of prayer, the great power in prayer, how that we, as Christians, should be people of prayer, and what is it? That involves our minds, doesn't it? Our reflective minds. The word meditation is used in the Scriptures too. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's another way of saying they need to be where you can meditate on them. They need to be where you can think about them. Teach them diligently to your children, of course. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, of course, do that. But let these words be in your heart and in the heart of your children. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Then I remember you, that is God. On my bed I meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 119, verse 97, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. In verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. That's reflective, isn't it? You using the mind. And of course, that very familiar psalm that deals with the subject of meditation, Psalm 1 in verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, it's significant, isn't it? So those are some areas where we can see a practical application of that principle. Not only active, but also reflective. There are some obstacles to reflective thinking, though. There are things that get in the way. There are things that Satan's going to present to us to take us away from the reflection that the Lord knows we need. There are other things that are going to pop up just haphazardly in life that are going to take our thinking away from what we need to be thinking about. What are some of those things? Do you have a quiet place in your busy life? We're all busy. In your busy life, do you have a quiet place where you can retire and be away from noise and confusion so that you can pray to your God in heaven? So you can read His Word and let His Word sink into your heart. Do you have a place like that? Have you made a place? An obstacle in the way of that is a lack of quietness and a lack of solitude. Do you have a closet where you can go and pray? Some people don't like quiet. Some children grow up learning to continuously talk. And some of those children don't ever outgrow that. And it takes away from quietness and solitude. That's an obstacle. Worry can be an obstacle. Being anxious and worried about things and many things that we can't control. Be anxious for nothing, Paul said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Casting all your anxiety on Him, Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, because He cares for you. Don't let worry get in the way. Don't let preoccupation with the thoughts of what's going on in my life get in the way. Have you ever tried to carry on a conversation with someone and they're looking you right in the face, but you know they're not paying a bit of attention to what you're saying? Husbands and wives, has this ever happened in your marriage? Do I need to describe that again? One person's talking and the other one's looking like, yeah. But they're not hearing a word that you say. I can't be the only one now. Come on. And I'm not saying which one. Okay, let's take husband and wives out of it. Have you ever been in a work situation and you're talking to someone and they're looking right at you, but you know they're not hearing the word that you say? Because the questions that follow are the very answers that you've given them by what you've said. Do we need to cover this again? It's hard to carry on a conversation with someone who looks like they're listening, but really they're not. And very unfortunately, this happens at the Lord's assembly sometimes during worship, and sometimes during Bible study. When the Lord is speaking, we would do very well to listen when He's speaking. When someone is speaking for the Lord, we would do very well to listen. It would benefit us to listen. We would do very well to fight what Satan is throwing at us to be preoccupied with other thoughts while we're in the assembly. And that takes being active and reflective. Because being active, I must control my mind and what I'm thinking about. And you know, if I let every distraction pull my thoughts away from what I should be thinking about when I'm in the Bible class or when I'm in the assembly, the worship assembly, it detracts from what is beneficial for me as a child of God. And I think for you too. And something that might help is if we recall the days of our grammar school, the old grammar school I'm talking about for people in my generation and older, where these principles were taught, where the teacher taught us, probably in most of the primary grades, do not speak when someone else is speaking. there are a few people that operate on that principle today because it was ingrained in them by their grammar school teachers, by their grandmother, maybe, as in my case, who seemed to be watching me more meticulously than my brothers and in what they were doing. It seemed like I got all the, now here's what you're going to do. This is how you deal with people. These are the good manners that you show. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. I love my grandmother very dearly for that. Her memory is more precious to me now because I appreciate the value of the things that she taught me. Not to talk when someone else is talking. And that may not be such a big significant thing. If you're sitting in a large auditorium listening to a lecture on a college campus about how the pyramids were built, it may not be such a big thing for you to whisper over to somebody else. But when we're in the presence of the Lord, and we are, He's among us when we come together for spiritual purposes to worship Him and to study His Word, we should have something about us that will cause us to think twice about that. Now, there are certain situations where you must communicate. You know, Billy's taking his shoes off. I know what's going to happen. He's going to throw them over the pew. You better grab him. You know, those kind of things are helpful and good, I think. But other trivial things that are discussed during this time is certainly not good for us to do that. It fights the reflective thinking that we should be involved in. There are many things that we need to reflect on, some of which are the Word of God, for example. In Psalm 119, my eyes anticipate night watches that I may meditate on your Word. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. For of old I have known your testimonies, that you have founded them forever. The works of God. In Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, if you've been raised up with Christ, Paul said to the Colossians, seek the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. That's obviously reflective, isn't it? God's mighty wisdom and power in creation. To think about that and how incredible it is and what a brilliant record we have of the creation. And own that as part of who I am as a follower of God. It's very insulting to read something in the newspaper or a classroom that's being taught to our children that takes God out of everything having to do with creation. We can contemplate the reconciliation that God has offered to man, the redemption of man, the beautiful body of the bride of Christ, the Lord's body, His kingdom, His church, which He purchased with His own blood. There are many works of God that we can reflect upon that will help us to grow in our appreciation for them to where we can stand and defend them to the scoffers. And our priorities. Good for us to reflect upon our priorities and what are they. And to make sure my priorities are as they should be, not only today, but also next week. It's good for us to do that. Our growth. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, the Christians to whom the Hebrew letter was written were being scolded right here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Our own growth is something that we should reflect on often. And what direction our families are going in. Where are we taking our families? by what we're doing. Where are we taking our children? Where are we taking our grandchildren? Where are we influencing people in our own families? Are we making sure that our own families are ordered and centered in the faith? That we encourage them to love God above all and to love God's Word. If we don't ever open God's Word with them, if we don't ever talk to them about God's Word, they will not, more than likely, develop an appreciation and a love for God and the Word that God gave us. It's important for us to maintain the proper balance of activities and reflective thinking. We don't want to be all activity with no reflective thinking. And we don't want to be all reflective thinking with no activity. We're looking for a balance between those things. And I think we've been able to see that by some of the scriptures that we looked at. So in closing, then, I mentioned that I wanted to come back to the case of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, just briefly. Mary was not praised for laziness. The Lord was not teaching in this passage that absolutely no thought whatsoever should be given for food. That is not what the Lord is teaching. He's not saying food preparation, simple. Get it out of here. Because everyone has to eat. The Lord asked his disciples on one occasion, children, do you have any bread? Do you have anything to eat? The Lord did teach against being troubled and perplexed over things that we should not be troubled and perplexed about. He taught against being so interested degree by degree in material that we forget all about the spiritual. It's good to keep a house, but it's better to make a home. It's good to make a living, but it's better to live a life. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. That's what the whole thing, that's what all those verses, That's the key to all those verses right there. She was sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And then he said, but one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. All material things must come to ruin and decay, but the spiritual will remain throughout eternity. That will not be taken away from her. So that's a good lesson for us. Especially when we're thinking about the nature of Christianity being active and reflective. And I hope some of the things that we thought about tonight will be helpful to you as you go into this week as servants of the Lord, that you will grow, that you will reflect on these things, and that you will act on them. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you in any way, walk closer to God when you leave, than when you came in. We'd be delighted to do that. If we can, please respond to the Lord Jesus' invitation that we're singing about as we stand together and sing number 326, and Brother Tim will lead us.